There's some dear friends that have lost their husband, don't come to the class. Once in a while they come from down here, and many sick folks, so we can remember them. So shall we pray together in heart? Father, we come into thy holy presence. How we thank thee for the liberty that has been given to us to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may find mercy and grace to help us in every time of need. How we thank thee, Lord Jesus, you have made the promise and the assurance given, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we thank thee for the many promises in thy word. May we not realize, oh, there are so many great ones. I am the Lord thy God, be not dismayed. I will uphold thee. And we just bless thee, there are many promises. We thank thee, Lord, we may be dismayed. We may be fearing, but you never do. You're just the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The powerful, omnipotent, glorious God. And what are we but little children of dust? But in thy sight we thank thee we have been loved. Loved with a love that is said in the book to be an everlasting love. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. We bless thee, Father. The source of that love is thy great eternal heart. Many of thy great attributes are beyond our comprehension, and even this is, Lord, but not beyond the appreciation of our hearts. We bless thee. Every one of us can say, God loves me, and he has proved it by the sending of his beloved Son into the world. And that beloved Son, glorifying the Father upon the earth, where no other man has ever been able to do it, to the glory of God. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not him, thy well-beloved. And through him thou hast redeemed our souls, and we bless thee for that. Though we may often have to say, 'tis not well in the body, 'tis well with my soul. And we rejoice in the knowledge, the soul that trusts in thee is saved and safe forever. And we think of the Lord Jesus saying indeed, rather it would be better to fear God, to realize the fear we should have of thee, who art able to cast both body and soul into hell. And yet, Lord, we who are thine, we joy in the knowledge we never will be cast into hell. For we casted ourselves upon the Lord Jesus. He said indeed that we should come to him, and we did. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And Lord, you promised to sustain us. Once your thing will never go under, for we bless thee. Our God will always hold us up. And we pray for one another. Whatever may be and is the burden, the need and the desires of our heart regarding the future path. And we confess, Lord, many of us here, we're older in age. We recognize that the days of our pilgrimage by nature may not be long. We also recognize with joy and anticipation the Lord Jesus may come any time. And for that we praise thee. But we do ask thee, support us in these days of difficulty. We're not unaware, we would be more aware. The days are closing upon us for this age. And we treasure what we have in Christ. We treasure all we are in him. But we see the world slipping away to the day and very ultimate soon, that day of destruction and judgment. We see many souls that are neglecting the gospel of thy grace, spurning the riches of thy love to take Christ to be saved forever. And we see the increasing rise of sin and lawlessness, heading up as it will in that lawless man that will be the worst character that will have ever lived, humanly speaking, upon the earth. Far worse than Judas. And, oh, Father, how we indeed ask thee for the grace we need and the wisdom and the strength to lean upon thee. that we may know thy grace and strength sufficient for us for every detail. We pray for those that need thy comfort today because of bereavement. Think of our sister in the Lord up country away, and the departure of her own husband to be with Christ. We thank thee for his deliverance. We know he's happy where he is, and he's more happy than we are here. And Lord, we just pray, bless and comfort the family. May you draw their hearts and the hearts of thy people who knew him closer to thyself. And even speak to any unsaved relative or friend that has heard of the message of salvation from his lips or in his life. And then, Lord, we pray indeed for thy people everywhere. We're not unmindful, Lord. We belong to everyone who has been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus through the world. And blessed Lord, you look down on them just as much as you do us. We are no better than any of our beloved fellow believers. And we thank thee, Lord, though many times there may be disagreement in regarding doctrine and teaching. But everyone that has been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, they're one in the family of God. And Lord, we pray for our fellow believers. In fact, we have been told to pray for all saints. And Lord, that takes in a lot of saints that we may not know even more so. But we pray for them all. And over the wide world and the mission field and all the fields. And Lord, if there's a mission field that's so bad, it's our country. That has been so blessed spiritually in years past. But it's so going down rapidly in its spiritual testimony. We tell thee, Father, we realize the departure from thy word. The many in high places who are leading the nation away from the word of God. And even from the gospel of thy grace. And take advantage of the mistakes, the failures that so apparently come amongst thy people. But Lord Jesus, we just ask thee, support those who know thee and love thee, that we may be faithful to thy truth, whatever the cost may ever be. And we wonder, Lord, if you do not come very soon, we may have to pay a bigger cost we've ever paid before to stand up for the Lord Jesus. And we think of our chapter today. Oh, how we need it. The action of faith. What a challenge it is, Lord, for we confess it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be the guide as we look into the page of this wonderful faith chapter. Open it to us, Lord, and by the Holy Spirit's power and illumination, help us to see things we may have never seen before, and to receive truth that will support and strengthen us and encourage us to be men and women of faith till Jesus comes. We ask it in the name of our Savior and for his glory, giving thanks. Amen. Chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, not much on your page, on your lesson sheet number 16 to follow, but just a brief review. We've only covered part of the chapter, of this wonderful 11th chapter. And let me again re-emphasize, with no apology for the re-emphasis, the wonderful fact that we've come to a chapter that is practical. I'm sure many of you studying the Word of God, and particularly the New Testament epistles, I've always noticed there is a doctrinal section teaching us the truth that needs to be known, understood, and rested upon and believed. And there is always a practical application of that truth. And you find that so frequently in the epistles, particularly. Likewise in this one, may I just reemphasize the great doctrine that we have found in this wonderful book of Hebrews, particularly the section that began in beginning in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3 and into 4, and going down as we did into chapter 10, particularly to verse 19. It magnified and exalted the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest of his people above. And please let me reemphasize again for my own joy, for my own heart strength, as well as your own. He's not just a priest only, he's a king. For you may remember he was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who in the Old Testament before the Jewish nation began, while Abraham was just a pilgrim and a stranger in the land of Canaan. He met Abraham and blessed him. Melchizedek, King of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Though we know little about him, he comes upon the scene to represent figuratively the coming of the Lord Jesus in his priesthood. Please let me remind you again. Always remember, the Lord Jesus had no right upon the earth to be a priest. He was born of the tribe of Judah, and only the tribe of Levi and the descendants of the family of Aaron could be high priests. So he had no claim. We know he was a king. And you find that in Matthew's gospel when you read his genealogy, proving he's a claimant to the king to be on the throne of Israel. But never could he claim himself to be a priest. And may I be reminded with you, he never tried to officiate as one. The Lord Jesus knew his place when he was here upon the earth, and he never exceeded the boundary of what he knew was the Father's will and the Word of God in all the perfection of his humanity. But in our study, it was after his death, burial, resurrection, he was exalted to be a priest upon the throne of God above in heaven. And then may I be reminded with you better still, where he is a priest, not in an earthly sanctuary, into heaven itself. Please let me say this. Aaron, Moses, name any of them in the Old Testament, they never had a right to go into the presence of God in heaven by themselves. They were not fit. They could not. And what they had on earth was but a figure, a type of that blessed heavenly sanctuary. And as we saw, please, if I may go back to chapter 9 for just a moment with me, please. Look in chapter 9 and let me just read, if I may, verse 24. Verse 24, where the apostle sums it up. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Let me ask you a question. Could you find one place, and I dare you, to find even a so-called church building that fit for the Lord Jesus to go into, to be the king priest of God's people? May I give you this thought solemnly? You've got some human priests upon the earth. And some of those places where they call themselves priests, you and I wouldn't even go to. Because we know it's not scriptural. They cannot forgive us our sins. They cannot pardon our iniquities. Please, may I say? I say it humbly but faithfully. There's not a place that is fit for the risen, glorified Savior to enter upon the earth. And I take this chapel in tune. Though thank God when we meet in his name is with us in spirit. But personally, when it came to take up the priesthood, it's heavenly. And that's where we need it the most. In the presence of God. Please let me read that verse again. I love it. And what a joy to see what it says. Christ did not enter into the holy place that made with hands. You can take the most elaborate cathedral. That's not the right place for him to go to be my high priest and yours. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I'm glad he's up there. I got a perfect representative and he's in a perfect place. And he perfects me. And you, my fellow believer, in that blessed glory. So that's been the doctrinal teaching of the epistles of the Hebrews. Now we've come to chapter 11 where we've got the practical teaching. And let me again revert and remind our hearts where we began at the end of chapter 10. That particular Old Testament statement from the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. And did we not emphasize, I repeat it again, and you know my memory slips as well as yours, so it helps me as well as I hope it will you. Remember there were three times in your New Testament you've got that quotation from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. In the book of Romans, justified by faith. And then, in Galatians chapter 3, we live by faith. And then when you come to chapter 10, and you've got in chapter 10 at verse 39, verse 38, we say, the just shall live by faith. You've got the emphasis on faith. Note that. Romans emphasizes being just before God by faith. Galatians emphasizes live by faith for God. And Hebrews emphasizes doing it by the action of faith. And we've noted that. And on your lesson sheet, we touched upon verses 1 through 3, you may recall, where we saw faith in its principle, power, and practice. Then we began in verse 4, and let me please repeat what we began. We found the list of those men who, by faith, went on. And what joy it is to realize. We had in verse 4 the beginning of faith, the commencement of faith. And the reason I mention it in that perspective, you and I commenced the work of faith, or the life of faith, as did Abel, when he brought a lamb as his sacrificial offering to approach God. And he was accepted. Remember the night, the day, the moment that you trusted Christ? You were accepted. And your ground of acceptance in mind was the same as Abel. Abel typified the one we knew, the Lamb of God. He brought a lamb, a literal lamb, as was the custom way back, until Christ came to be the Lamb of God. But you and I commenced the walk of faith the moment Christ became our Savior, and through Him accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Then we went on to see Enoch, another one of the old patriarchs, down through verse 16 and to the life of Abraham. We cover particularly the life of the patriarchs and their life of faith. And you've got Enoch. He walked with God 365 years. My, that was an awful long walk, wasn't it? But it must have been a happy one. He walked, will you please notice, it doesn't say he walked before God. He walked with Him. They were together. How can two be agreed except they be together? And they walked together. And what a joy. He represents the continuation of faith. And I'm sure it's a joy for you and for me to realize when we walk with the King, what a joy it sheds upon our way to be walking with Him. And then we noted also, beginning in verse 7, we found Noah and his testimony. He condemned the world. Faith and its condemnation of the world. Oh, my beloved, may I just say this very carefully. When you and I confess Christ before others, whatever way, whatever manner it may come, can be very different, you know, circumstances are different. But there are occasions, you know, whether it's in a hospital, whether it's on the street, in a home, face to face with somebody. Whenever you do that to an unsaved person and tell them your salvation is in Christ, you're condemning them. If they haven't trusted Him, you are condemning them. Please note that verse in verse 7. Let me read it again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. And of course, at the same time, he became the heir of the righteousness of God, which is by faith. He condemned the world. Oh, beloved, I wish the world would realize it. Every time there's a message of salvation, whatever manner it goes through, whatever person, to an unsaved audience, one or more, they're being condemned. And we think of that word condemned. Let me quote the words of the Lord Jesus. As you well know, John 3:16-17 particularly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For this is the condemnation. They haven't believed on Him. They haven't believed upon Him, see. But may we realize our testimony not only continues a walking of faith with the Lord, but in our testimony toward the world. Well, in other words, you and I can say, I'm in the ark. We used to sing a little chorus, I'm in the ark, hallelujah, I'm in the ark to stay. And the joy of knowing you and I are in Christ. And beloved, please, can I say it lovingly? And earnestly, I think of many a dear family who have loved ones not yet saved. And beloved, please, let you and I be concerned for them. For realize the separation of your family by nature. When one goes to heaven and the other does not, never see each other again. One of my, I'm sure your prayer is always the same as mine. The salvation of your loved ones before they die. Hard to get them sometime. I went to the hospital last week, another city. See a man with a terminal disease. His wife had been approaching a Christian friend I was visiting who also has a terminal condition. But she's looking forward to go and be with the Lord. But she'd been trying to witness to this man. And his and the man's wife had been also telling my Christian friend how she was anxious for him to settle his salvation. I went in to see him. And I gave him the gospel very plainly and clearly. I know I did. And then he made the excuse, well, when I get out of here and go to church, I said, now, wait a minute. How do you know you're going to get out of here and go to church? I said, now's the moment you need to get saved. They don't realize it. Don't realize it. I tell them, you don't have to go to church to get saved. I said, you may not get out of here. I said, now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And, in other words, what I was doing, I was condemning him by the testimony. And all I could do is leave the message to God, that the Spirit of God may use it. And I pray he has or he will. For his salvation. So Noah condemned the world. By faith the condemnation of the world. Now we went on to Abraham. Let's look at verse 8, 9, and 10 again. I would like to repeat that before we go further about Abraham. For verses 8, 9, and 10. Here we find the separation on the path of faith. Oh no, may I say this, my fellow believer. I don't believe you have a more perfect example from an Old Testament incident and story of the life of a patriarch than in the life of Abraham of what a Christian should recognize as being a separation on the path of faith from the world in its character. Let me read verse 8 as we know. First you note in verse 8 as we saw it, the obedience of faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance and inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. My, what an example. You know, there's quite a problem when God says, leave your country, leave your house, as you may remember back in the Old Testament, leave your family, and go where I send you. And Abraham, well, he... Let me give you this thought. I'll be bringing it up again, I'm sure. If you know the life of Abraham, and if you remember the life of Sarah, and if you remember the lives of all these heroes of faith, you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find something wrong in their lives. Every one of them. But when you come to this chapter in the 11th of Hebrews, God never mentions it. You know why? Because Jesus died and took away their sins. Please! Let me give you another example. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Paul speaks of David, of the Lord saying about David, he's a man after mine own heart. And when you and I think of David, sometimes we think of his big mistakes. God never mentions it in the New Testament. The blood of Christ had taken him away. Likewise in this chapter, all these heroes of faith, God never mentions their failures. He's magnifying their faithfulness. So take courage. You know, sometimes you and I start thinking what I did and what I shouldn't have done. And Bob, wait a minute. Is it under the blood? Oh, I think of a dear old hymn. Calvary covers it all. My sin with its past, with its shame. My fellow believer, look. Please, may I suggest, if faith is going to be in action, don't let any past keep you from going on. when you know it's under the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But again, I point out, but perfectly obvious, all these heroes of faith, their past mistakes are not revealed in the New Testament. Just how they went on in faith. And what a joy to recognize it. It helps me, I hope it helps you too. But now please note, as you go to verse 9 about Abraham, he went out not knowing whither he went. Strange thing to go where you not know where you're going, but as long, well, I think we all love those old hymns, Savior, lead me lest I stray, lead me gently all the way. And thank God we have a shepherd. You know, a sheep, in a flock of sheep, the sheep never bothered, never stopped to think where they're going. It's up to the shepherd. He leads them. He goeth before them. And the custom in the old country of Palestine and Israel, the shepherd led the sheep. He went before them. I remember a dear friend telling me, way back in, it might have been that during the First World War, I'm not sure. But there was an English officer in the English army, went to Israel for a little vacation on a furlough. And the first thing when he got off the boat, he saw a flock of sheep going down the road. And they were being driven. He thought, that's strange. I thought the shepherd always led the sheep over here. And he said to somebody nearby, is that man a shepherd? And is he, are they his sheep? And the man looked around, oh no, he's not a shepherd, he's a butcher. Did you get the thought? He was leading them, pushing them to slaughter, driving them to slaughter, see? He's a butcher. The shepherd always went before. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John 10. I go before my sheep. They know my voice and they follow me. So recognize, he leads. And let me also repeat the fact, when it comes to walking by faith, you're going absolutely according to the word that is given you. You're resting upon it. For as we saw last week, we mentioned that Abraham, as we saw it in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Stephen, in his great defense to the Sanhedrin, the first thing he mentioned, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. We have no knowledge how he did it. You got the record of it in Genesis chapter 11, where God told him, get out, Abraham! Get out! And even Abraham stumbled on the way out. In fact, he didn't get out as he should have done. In fact, his father went along with him. And God had told him to separate from the land, its family, and so on. Go. And then you may remember, he had a lot of trouble with Lot, who hung around too. Even though, thanks be to God's grace, I believe Lot got saved. But nevertheless, there was a hindrance. And you know, Abraham didn't even get into the land of Canaan until after his father died. And then, he went there. So when you follow the Lord Jesus, sometimes you don't obey quickly. But here you've got it in the New Testament. God says he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Now look at verse 10, as we read on. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now I want you to notice something. You may remember back in the Old Testament in chapter 13, when Lot separated from Abraham, and you know the sad occasion, the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, they had much cattle, both of them, and they had so much conflict, and Abraham saw the difficulty, and told his nephew Lot, now Lot, he said, you go any way you wish to go. Make your choice. I'll go the opposite way. He said, there's no use having strife between us. And Lot chose to go by the way of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. You may remember. He lifted up his eyes. He saw that well-watered plain. And without question, an old saint of God by the name of George Muller, you may have heard of him, traveling by train one time in the country of England, one sitting next to him in the carriage there began to point out the wonderful fields, the wonderful scenery, and so on, so on, so on. And that dear gold brother said, yes, my father owns all that. My father owns all that. Meaning God. My father owns that. Beloved, let me say this. What men have upon the earth doesn't belong to them. The Lord is the earth. The earth is the Lord's, rather. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, wrote the psalmist. But Abraham was willing to be a pilgrim and a stranger in the very land that he owned. That God says, I'll give it to you. There's no question of doubt. All the rest of the fellows would make you pay for it. And they sure do, don't they? And the price of real estate keeps going up. And yet, they belong to him. But he was willing to be a pilgrim and a stranger. To sojourn in the land. And may I give you this thought? You may have heard the old hymn. The world is not mine own home. I'm just a traveling through. My home is far above, beyond the blue. And so you and I are both pilgrims and strangers. Have you ever read the story? Some of you may have, I know, Pilgrim's Progress. On the occasion when the writer, John Bunyan, tells the story of those two men, Faithful and Christian, passing through the world, typified in his story by Vanity Fair. And as they passed through the city of Vanity Fair, that was the way to the celestial city. And one sure thing, my fellow believer, you've got to go through this world to get to heaven. And now I know you'll be glad when you're through. Yeah, I know I will. But Darrell, you go through Vanity Fair. And they were going walking through. But their eyes were fixed straight. They were going through. And their conduct, their characteristics, as they wended their way through Vanity Fair, though they had many people calling them, come here, come here, come here, you know, attracting them into the things of the world. Their eyes were fixed upon going through. In fact, it was Faithful that gave his life there and was burned for a testimony for the Lord Jesus in this story. But you get the thought. They knew they were pilgrims and strangers in relation to the present age. And so they sought to conduct themselves, comport themselves accordingly as pilgrims and strangers. So did Abraham. You know, that's something. Well, let me ask you, what kind of a house did Abraham and Sarah live in? All through their life, tents. Tents. You and I have got a better house than that, haven't we? Tents. Move from place to place. And confess that. But you please note it. Let me read that verse right through. It was not only them, Sarah and Abraham, but you note in that ninth verse too. In that word tabernacles means tents. Also with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Even Isaac and Jacob could say, this country belongs to us. God gave it to us. Please let me add this fact too. That land still belongs to God's earthly people. They are still the heirs of the same promise. But know what these patriarchs had in addition in verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker and architect is God. Oh, I often think of Abraham. Abraham had wonderful eyes. He had a lot better than mine. But they were the eyes of faith that were the greatest. Let me give you the thought. Remember, as the apostle writes right here in this 10th verse, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Remember in John 8, verse 56, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were boasting that they were the children of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Boy, to tell them their father was the devil. But anyway, you remember? He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham's faith and the eyes of his faith knew that Messiah would come. And Jesus said, he saw my day, that I would come, and he was glad. And my fellow believer, aren't you and I glad that God's coming for us too?
So he sees the eyes of faith. But he saw and he was glad. But then on the other hand, he saw even further than that. That city of glory, whose builder and maker is. Let me ask you the question. I believe Abraham lived something about 2,500 years before Jesus came to the earth. Isn't it wonderful to be able to see 2,500 years ahead? And even further, after the Lord comes in glory, and that eternal city of beauty and glory, Abraham looked for it. You might sing, and I do sing, in that city four square. We often sing of that city. I remember my old grandmother, her favorite thing, oh, that beautiful city. She used to make one of my cousins sing it often when they came to the house. That beautiful land and that beautiful city. And Abraham saw it. But my beloved, let me see this, say this. You can see further by faith than any other way. Even while you're, like myself, blind in one eye and deaf in the other. When you realize that. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. The vision of faith. And what a joy to realize that. And its expectation that he had. That wonderful, glorious city. And that goes a long time back, doesn't it? When Abraham lived. But oh, the faith of the air. Now what we're getting all through this chapter is faith in action. And please may I say to my own heart, I need it. You know, sometimes I realize I'm up by near the end of the road. But the Lord keeps saying, John, you've got to go on by faith yet. I don't mind saying, my path before me is just as much by faith as it was when I began. I've got to look to my Lord to lead, to guide the future. Well, now let's go to Sarah. As we go to verse 10, please let me read, if I may, through verse 13 and 14. Well, maybe down, well, through verse 16, if you please, see. From verse 10 through verse 6, from verse 13, well, then where are we, Sarah? Verse 11, that's right. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died. You've got to live by faith, and you've got to die by faith. Look forward to it. Don't worry about it. When it comes to one dear sister, said to one servant of God, she said, I'm afraid of dying. And he asked her, well, are you afraid of living? No. God gives me grace to live. Well, wait till you die. He'll give you dying grace. And he will. But the joy of knowing, they died in faith. That faith may have been even stronger. But they all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, please note carefully, let me repeat it. This touches on the life of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, before even the nation of Israel was established, the old patriarch. And I have just as much confidence from the words we have just read. They're going to enjoy some of the heavenly inheritance as well as the. You may remember, Abraham was told there are two kinds of seed. One, as big as the dust of the earth, if you can count all the dust. And the other, can you count the stars, Abraham? And God gave Abraham an earthly seed and he gave him a heavenly seed. And you and I belong to Abraham because we belong to the heavenly seed. Ye are of your father Abraham. Thank God. As you read in the book of Galatians. By faith, we're Abraham's children. I know you might not look like a Jew. That doesn't make a difference. You might be thankful. I don't know. But anyway, by faith we belong to him and his family. May I pause for just a moment to think of the great promise that God gave Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to have a heavenly seed, to have an earthly seed. Think of it through. Because all the rest of the world is either going to be an earthly seed or a heavenly seed. And you and I, thank God, belong to the heavenly seed, and we're going to be in that glorified place above as the bride of Christ, which is even another wonderful thing, more than we can even tell. But please note carefully, if you look at what Sarah was told, let's go back to Sarah, verse 11. God gave us, now you know the story back in Genesis chapter 18, and in that 18th chapter of Genesis. You remember when the Lord told Abraham he was going to have a child, and Sarah was listening in the tent? You remember what she did? She laughed. Let me say again, it's lovely to realize that. The record of her faith and the record of these heroes of faith never mentions their failures. They're under the blood of Christ. When you get past the gospel. And those Sarah doubted it. Yet, you remember what the Lord said? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When he heard Sarah laugh. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever face that issue? Not just the way she did. I'm hoping you never get. I'm sure you never get there. I don't believe so. But look, what do you take? Let me give you another example. Jeremiah of old. Jeremiah was told to go. Well, one of his relatives came. While the Jerusalem was in a siege, Nebuchadnezzar and his army coming all around it to take it captive and destroy it. And one of his relatives came to him. He said, now you're my nearest relative, Jeremiah. Will you buy my inheritance? And the Lord told him, buy it. He went through the whole transaction. Sealed it. Had him witnessed to. Put it in a safe place. The record. And then he went to the Lord. Lord, why did you make me do that? Why did you make me do that? Here, we're going to lose the land. And you tell me to buy it. And Jeremiah told the same thing. Anything, nothing is impossible for God or for the Lord. And he bought it. I don't know. I might be wrong. I'm just as crazy to believe that when the kingdom comes, Jeremiah's going to find that deed that he's got to his property. It's his property. He bought it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, beloved. Many issues all through the Word of God and the path of faith, going back in the Old as well as the New Testament, there's difficulties in the way. But nothing's too hard to know. But know what God says about Sarah. She herself received strength and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now, no, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God said it so. Isn't that lovely? It's the most touching act of grace and mercy and love that God would not even remind us how she stumbled at the promise. Do you ever stumble at the promise? No. I remember Vance Havner many years ago. I heard him say some people sing standing on the promises. They ought to sing sitting in the premises. Not all they do. But you can recognize, here's God saying, she got hold of the promise. And God made it good. Didn't take long, as you may read. But what a joy to recognize. God says, she laid hold of that promise. She judged him faithful. Now, I feel like the old black preacher said, some of you speaking very strong for the Lord, his power and his might. And some one listening to him tried to deride the old fella. And said, I suppose, if God told you to jump through that wall, what would you do? I'd jump, but I'd expect him to see me through. That's the thought. Whatever the obstacle. If he has said it, Please let me say this. When you and I trusted Christ, we took him at his word, didn't we? Let me quote John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Heareth my word, believeth. That settled it. We took him at his word. And my beloved, the path of faith rests upon his word. It cannot be denied. It's not irrevocable. He won't take his promise. In other words, if you've got a promise, it's in the book. And if you're meeting that promise, now let me give you the thought in the life of Abraham. Please, let's not forget. The first thing we saw was his obedience of faith. And you read John 15, you'll find the Lord Jesus always links obedience with, always links fruitfulness with obedience. The obedience. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, if you've got his word for it, rest on it. As God said, so did Sarah. Then, now let's read on. Let's look at verse 12. How beautiful to see the glory of all the fruit of it. Therefore sprang there even a one, and him as good as dead. You know, sometimes I wish I was more dead. Hope you know what I mean. Look, please let me say, what are we? Let me again go to John 15, where the Lord speaks of the vine and the branches. We're the branches. The Father's the husbandman. The Lord Jesus is the vine. And you may remember he said at the end of verse 4, and apart from, verse 3 rather, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. Oh dear. One of the hardest things, I was reading just recently, I read it before, one of the sayings, a little saying of J.N. Darby. Our greatest weakness is we don't know how weak we are. I hope you get the thought. The more realization of our weakness, and God, well, you remember what the Apostle Paul said when the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he had, when I am weak, then am I strong. My beloved, it's not how strong you are, nor me. I get put out when people try to pat me on the back and build me up. I say, please don't. Let me keep down. Low at thy feet, Lord Jesus, that is the place for me. And here was Abraham, as good as dead. Abraham, you can't do it! Who said so? God said he's going to do it. You get the thought. Oh, now that's faith in action without doubt. But please notice, we went to that verse. What happened? So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. His seed. My beloved, we can account the number of that seed of Abraham. Not only the earthly seed, typified by the sand, but the heavenly seed, typified by the stars. I said to a dear brother who was a scientist, taught at the New York University many years ago, he's with the Lord now, dear old, we loved him very dearly. And we used to sit and talk a lot about the scriptures together. I said to him, brother, Uncle Ted, we called him. I said, Uncle Ted, how many stars did Abraham see when God told him to look up to heaven? He said, how many could he see? He said, John, it wasn't what he saw, it's what he knew were there. Beyond what he said, all he could see from the naked eye, he said, at that time it would be 3,000 to 5,000 stars if he saw them. But they're innumerable, without number. And yet, may I remind you from Psalm 145, the psalmist says, God calleth them all by name. My, I can't even keep track of my great-grandchildren sometimes. He calleth them all by name. What a God. And what a seed. You know, I wish the Lord would come. I want to get there. To enjoy what's going to be the eternal fruit of it. But then please go on. And this is what we want to get to our hearts and consciences. As the apostle writes of these, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Can I give another example, if I may, from George Muller's life? He was a man of prayer, as many of us probably know. He had one man he prayed for 52 years, up to the time of his death, and never was saved. But when that man saw the body of his friend George Muller in the casket, and he couldn't pray for him anymore, there he got saved. I wouldn't be surprised George got the message. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I'm glad the rest of the news don't get there. Probably don't. They don't want to hear it. But the joy of knowing he died before he received the promise. Oh, the joy of recognizing these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But know what they did with those promises. That's the precious thing. They saw them afar off. They saw them afar off. Remember in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, that lovely portion from verse 15 to the end, the contrast of what is the body that perishes and the inner man, the outward man and the inner man. And then you have the affliction compared to contrasted with glory, and the affliction's light. The glory's heavy. The affliction's but for a moment. And the glory is eternal. And then he goes on to speak about why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. May I tell you again, we can see more by faith than you can with these eyes. They saw the promises afar off. And may I humbly say, they sure have to look a long way. Thousands of years. And you and I stopped groaning. We're groaning a lot today and said, well, I wish you'd come. Keep your eye on the promises. But then they not only saw the promises afar off, they were persuaded. You remember the words of dear Paul? Let me quote them from 2 Timothy 2, 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. And please may I say, I don't believe it's merely a confession of his personal salvation. It's more than that. It's his whole life. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. It was not only his soul, it was his service and his life committed to wait that day that he knew the Lord would give the reward. Oh, beloved, please let's use our eyes to look afar off and see and embrace what is ahead. And please note, being persuaded of them. And know the next thing. The proof of it. They not only that, they embrace them. Oh, I think I need that. They embrace them. They clung to the promises. Well, I think it'd be better to change that hand. Clinging to the promises of God my Savior, wouldn't it? They hung to the promise. Clung to the promises. See? But then notice, they proved it. They confessed by their life. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, I've often said it, and I still say it. The longer I live in this world, the less I want to live longer in it. I know that the way it's gone. But the joy of knowing, isn't it great to see there's something better when you're walking by faith and traveling along the road of faith? Now, if you please go on, let me go on down through 16 quickly. For they that say such things, they declare plainly, they seek a country. They seek a country. Oh, the joy of knowing it. Oh, I get so homesick sometimes for heaven. But I realize, to seek a country. For he said, if they've been mindful, he goes on in verse 16, if they desire a better country. And please know, that is the heaven. Can I ask you a question, Christian? Frankly, would you rather be in heaven right this moment? Or not? You might as well make up your mind. I say yes. I remember a dear old brother from Scotland one time visiting a relative in this country after his retirement in Scotland, dear old man, and he began preaching the gospel anywhere that he could, in Pennsylvania, in the coal mining section. And he went to one place, most of the people were cosmopolitan people, mostly from Poland and other places of Europe, hard-working men that worked in the coal mines, and they were rough fellows. And he'd preach in the home, he'd preach in the chapel, he'd preach in the church, if he could get into it, to give the gospel. And some fellow came around with a shotgun one day and said, if you don't get out of this neighborhood, I'm going to shoot you. And he said, well, I'll let you shoot me on one condition. He said, what's that? Be sure you shoot straight and shoot me right into heaven. And of course, the fellow didn't know how to shoot that way. But that was right. Heaven. They knew they had that. They plainly declared, they're mindful of that country. Please, let me... You remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians? Set your affections on what? Things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Please let me say, I don't know what you think about Charlotte, but I want to tell you frankly, I think more about him than I do Charlotte. Heavenly. And may I humbly say, I wish we had more Christians and were more heavenly minded. And I have some good friends and preaching friends. I've heard them say, and I've criticized them for it. Some people are so heavenly minded and no earthly good. I say, that's wrong. You're insulting the Lord Jesus. He was heavenly minded. Always. Has done the most good upon the earth than anyone. And may I say, if you're properly heavenly minded, you'd do the most earthly good too. God will use you. He will. And he goes on to say, for God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. Oh, my beloved. God's not. Remember the old hymn, ashamed of Jesus, shall it be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Oh, beloved, please may I say this. I say it to my conscience, to my heart. You never get off the path of faith. No matter how it was with Abraham. And you well know that last test, we'll see that test next time we meet, God willing, next week, what Abraham had to face when he offered up Isaac. But it was one of the greatest tests he ever had, anyone could ever have. But the joy of seeing, look, all this is faith in action. I think we'll have to, remember the disciples came to the Lord Jesus? He rebuked them. How is it that you have no faith? A little later on, Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray that, shall we? As we close. Oh, blessed Father, we've got to pray it. Increase our faith. We limit thee so much. And we pray together with thanksgiving. We've got so many, many, many promises. And oh, how we thank thee. All the promises of God, said Paul, are yea, and they're amen in Christ Jesus. And we ask thee, Lord, that we may not only lay hold of the promises, but the promises may lay hold of us. That like these heroes of faith, and we've only covered a few, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, Lord,